During our last time together in Genesis 4, we took what's, in my opinion, an overarching theme in the chapter, and we broke down what I'm calling lessons of that theme into three different sermons. The theme is simply the first family, and the emphasis is on lessons from the first family. And this chapter has three of them. The first lesson, and we saw it a couple of weeks ago, is the lesson of approaching God. After the fall, Adam and Eve, obviously here at the beginning of the chapter, they gave birth to two sons, Cain and Abel. And over the process of time, the boys reached young adulthood and they took everything mom and dad had taught them and began to make their own conclusions about God. That is what is meant in verse number 3, where the Bible says, "And in the process of time, it came to pass." And so through this process of training the boys, teaching them about God, no doubt rehearsing the story of what had happened to mom and dad over there in the Garden of Eden. I even mentioned to you how I strongly believe that Adam and Eve took their boys on a field trip quite frequently to show the angel standing there at the gate of the Garden of Eden to remind them of the seriousness of sin's consequences. But here they are, they're reaching young adulthood, they're coming to their own conclusion about God and worshiping God, their belief in God, and the most glaring of their decisions was how they would approach God. Of course, we read and we looked at 2 weeks ago how they both made a sacrifice of worship, both of them did, reminding us how that every human being, regardless of how he pronounces his beliefs, every human being has been designed to worship. Now, not everyone worships the God of heaven. Some people worship themselves. They worship other gods. They worship nature itself. But everybody worships something or someone. And so it's obvious here that Cain and Abel have come and they make a sacrifice of worship. But as we learned, and as you know the story, Abel's approach of worship was accepted by God. Cain's was rejected. Let me remind you what the difference was. Abel's approach to God and genuine worship was done out of obedience as well as humility of heart, which are two prerequisites of God accepting our worship. It's not just prerequisites that were put on them in the Old Testament. They are prerequisites that are put on our lives today. That if God is going to accept our worship, we must always approach Him in obedience and with humility of heart. And I believe that's something that Adam and Eve, over the process of time, in verse number 3, taught their boys to do. However, Cain, the oldest of the sons, attempted to worship God in his flesh. Out of pride, he focused all of his efforts on the work of his hands, rather than simply by faith obeying God's instructions and humbly approaching the Lord as He dictated for them to do. And unlike Abel, Cain was self-righteous. He was disobedient. He was prideful. And now we find him to be angry. And exactly whom or to whom is Cain angry at? Well, it's not Abel yet. Cain is actually angry at God. That's who he's mad at. Because God accepted Abel's and rejected Cain's. And so the Lord says in verse 5 that Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. That means he was sulking, angry at God, because God accepted Abel's and not his. And the whole summary of the lesson was that we must approach God with the sacrifice of obedience and the heart of humility, or one day we will find ourselves and our family distant and angry at God. And that's exactly what happened to Cain. That was the first lesson, approaching God. The second of the three lessons that we're striving to learn from the first family is a lesson on respecting others. So we'll look at tonight, next Sunday night, we'll look at raising children. But the second lesson is respecting others. Now, there are a lot of firsts in the fourth chapter of Genesis. We have the first family. We have the first false religion, that of Cain's act of worship being done through his own works rather than faith in God's word. A lot of first, but now we come to verse 8 and we find the first murder in the world. Adam and Eve are literally now seeing how the consequences of their sin back in the Garden of Eden are having a far more effect in the world and in their family than they ever imagined. And at first one might consider the banishment from the garden the consequence. Let me remind you that Adam and Eve are now seeing firsthand, beyond the banishment of the garden, exactly what the nature of sin will do in the world. They're now witnessing with their very own eyes the murder of their youngest son by the hands of all people, their oldest son. And I cannot begin to even imagine the emotional and spiritual strain that was brought to Adam and Eve. No doubt they're carrying the burden of what they've brought into the world. Now they're seeing firsthand that had they not ate the fruit, had they just listened to God, then we wouldn't have to be going through the battle of our own boys murdering the other. But how did that all happen? I mean, Cain didn't just wake up one day and say, "I hate my brother, so today I think I'll kill him." It just doesn't happen that way. Now, this began in the heart of Cain way before it was carried out by the hand of Cain. And something that we need to understand very clear about any act of sin that we exhibit in our lives. That sin is conceived in the heart before it is ever carried out by the hand. And that's exactly what's wrong with Cain. At the foundation of this heinous act of murder was a human being who mistreated his brother and disrespected others, including having a great disrespect toward Almighty God. You see, this is not just a lesson about teaching our children not to kill each other, and some of us would just be sufficient in knowing how not to do that. This goes way back to the foundation of teaching our children how to respect one another. Not just their siblings, but the people in which they will interact with on a daily basis in their life. Never ceases to amaze me just how disrespectful that sometimes young people can be toward even those who are older and seasoned in their life. I mean, maybe I just grew up in a difficult home, but my parents would rip us up in a heartbeat if we didn't address someone older as Mr. or Mrs., you know. Some respect there. It's hard to even make a statement like this because I am the pastor. But listen, there was a day if my dad heard me say to any preacher anything but pastor or preacher, man, I got knocked upside the head. That's a man of God. You call him pastor. We call him by his first name. We all raise our children differently. I understand that. But what I'm saying is this is not just about trying to protect my kids from killing each other. This is about raising my kids to respect people and to treat them with dignity and civility and to do it in Christ-likeness. And I think the way that we understand the clarity of that is considering this progression I see here in Genesis chapter 4 of disrespect toward others that Cain possessed in the core of his character. You see, before he ever struck Abel with whatever it was that he killed, Cain was dealing with an issue, and write this down in your notes, the issue of pride. That's the first step in this progression. Why was Cain so disrespectful toward people? Because he had pride in his life. Pride in his heart.
began with his attitude toward God, his prideful way of worshiping, and now it's spilled over into his attitude toward others. We see that very, very clearly in verse number 3 in the preceding verses. Pride. And listen to me, the scripture is very clear that pride is the launching point of all sin in our life. Every sin that's ever committed, it can be traced all the way back to pride. Proverbs tells us that it's only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride sin surfaces and takes over in our life. Pride. It's why Cain's mom fell. It's why Adam fell. It's why Cain is disrespectful in worship toward God. It's why Cain is slaying his own brother. Why? Because there's this trait of disrespect in his heart that begins with pride. No God or no person is going to tell me, Cain is thinking, how I'm going to live my life and how I'm going to interact with others. I am my own man. Pride. But then pride now, and follow the progression, pride now moves to selfishness. That's the second word. Pride now moves to selfishness. Cain didn't regard others as more important than himself. The most important person in Cain's life was Cain. He was selfish. And selfishness is why Cain did things the way he wanted to do them, regardless of what was going on around him. And that's how we begin to mistreat and disrespect people in our day-to-day relationships. Pride within us begins to develop selfishness about us. And instead of looking out for the goods of others and the needs of others, we're only looking out for number one, us. It's what makes me happy. It's what I can get out of this. It's about how I feel. Who cares how that person feels? Who cares how mistreated they may be? As long as I'm taken care of, everything is right in the world. And isn't it sad that we have a generation of young people who are growing up protesting down the streets about insane things because they're so filled with themselves? For themselves. It's what I think. It's what I believe. It's what I want. Regardless, selfishness. That's why it fires me up when I'm not saying we have freedom of speech, protest all you want to. I'm protesting the Super Bowl tonight, bless God. Protest, do it. I ain't watching that mess. The Panthers ain't in it. They don't deserve. I hope the game ends in a tie. I hope they go to 5 overtimes and still can't figure out a winner. I hope they do. Protest all you want to protest, but sometimes these people breaking into businesses and loitering and doing things are just insane. Why do they do that? Not because they're mad they've been mistreated. They do it because they're selfish individuals. Selfish. I'll do what makes me feel good. That's exactly Cain's problem. He disrespected people because Cain was more concerned about himself than he was his brothers. Pride. Selfishness. Why are we listening to these things? Because you better mark them down in your life. Pride leads me to be selfish. Selfish then leads me to the apparent issue here, which is the third, jealousy. Pride leads to selfishness. Selfishness leads to jealousy. And we could spend a lot of time about jealousy, couldn't we? It's a problem that's been embedded in our sin nature from the first steps of childhood. Anybody that has multiple children understand. You can just have one child. You understand jealousy is an issue. I want that. But your kid can have a toy that I ain't seen in 12 months. And just the moment somebody else has it, all of a sudden it's their favorite, right? It's embedded in us even as children. One day my daughter's going to grow up and is going to hate that I use her for sermon illustrations all the time. But maybe I shared this here recently. I remember when I went down to Honduras, she was watching all the stuff on live stream about all the kids opening up the gifts. And I remember calling Kathleen that night and say, how's the kid? You know, I had to deal with Kate today. All right, what'd she do? The whole time she was watching the kids open up all those rollerblades, she kept saying, I want some rollerblades.
I'm glad Kathleen used that as a teaching point in her life. To help understand that those kids wouldn't have been able to have anything if it wasn't for our church and your gifts and being able to take that. You can have rollerblades anytime you want to. These kids have never even seen rollerblades in their life. It was a great teaching point that Kathleen used for her. But why was Kate so jealous? Because that's embedded in all of us, not just a 5-year-old. It's embedded in 50-year-olds. We get jealous. We get jealous over what people has. We get jealous over people's positions. We get jealous over some girl's hair. I wish my hair looked like that. I see all these boys walking around with beard. You remember when I tried to grow a beard? You know why I stopped? Because I got a patch there that won't grow. I'm jealous. You guys get full beards. I look like I'm still in 10th grade. We get jealous over the stupidest stuff. Hey, he looks good. Look at that. Wow, look at that beard. Look at her hair. Look at how Pastor switched back his hair, man. GQ. Ron's wished for years he could fix his hair like mine. We get jealous over everything. You know what jealousy does? Seriously, jealousy will cause you to begrudge the benefits that other people enjoy. You know what sometimes we think? Well, if I can't stop you from getting it, I'm going to do whatever it takes to stop you from enjoying it. Jealousy will make you hostile toward others who've never even harmed you. You ever had resentment and hostility to a person that they've never even done one thing to cross you? But you're so embedded with jealousy. You know, it reminds me of a little story in the Old Testament about a man named Joseph. His brothers sold him into slavery, left him in a ditch to die. Over what? Daddy gave him a rainbow-colored coat and they didn't get one. Joseph had never done anything to harm their brothers. But their brothers were so filled with jealousy because Joseph got something that they didn't get. And so they left him to die. Jealousy. If there is anything in your life or my life tonight that we are jealous over, it all boils down that we are ultimately dissatisfied with God's divine providence in our life. You're not jealous because somebody has something that you want. You're jealous because you don't think God did you right by not allowing you to enjoy it too. It always goes back to God. That's what happens to Cain. Jealousy got over him so much that he was sad at the happiness of others. Caused him to sulk. Verse 5 and 6. Man, Abel's offering was accepted. Oh, look, goody two shoes. I worked hard for my offering. God rejected it. Now he's mad. His countenance has fallen. Why? Because way before that offering ever happened, Cain was a very prideful man. Who became very selfish. Whose selfish led him to be jealous over what everybody else had that he didn't have. Then it led to hatred. That's the fourth word, hatred. Verse 5 says, Cain was very wroth. It began with anger toward God. Remember, I mentioned this last Sunday or Sunday before last. Cain's act of murder began not with a heart of anger against Abel, but with a heart of anger against God. He was first mad at God, hated God. However, that anger toward God turned into anger toward Abel, which led to his murder in verse number 8. Look at it again. And Cain talked with his Abel, his brother. He manipulated him to come out to this field together. And when he got out there, he just rose up against Abel's brother and he slew him. I know what you're thinking. Pastor, you just need to move on from this murdering thing. I would never do that. I'd never murder someone. Let me just say a couple of things. One, you don't know what you're capable of doing when your heart is filled with pride, selfishness, and jealousy. You don't know what you're capable of doing. (laughs) My wife at times has been fearful about me going out and meeting one-on-one with people who have openly been disgruntled with me. In fact, I had a meeting a couple of months ago, late at night, one evening during the week, and I was going by myself, and she said, "I'm so nervous." I said, "What?" "Well, you know, what if they pull a gun out and kill you in the meeting?" "Sweet, they're not going to kill me." "Well, you don't know what people will do when they're mad, you know." But she's right. We look at heinous acts like this. "I would never do that. Move on. Let's get to the heart of the matter." No. You don't know. You don't know what you're capable of doing when pride, selfishness, and jealousy has overtaken you. The second thing that you need to understand is this, is that you've possessed hatred towards someone. It's too late. You've already committed murder. I don't have time to take you there, but write down Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 22. It's in those verses that Jesus very clearly spells it out to us. Oh, the commandment is not to shed innocent blood, not to kill. Okay, I hear you. I got one for you. Jesus said, how about this? Have you ever hated somebody?
Yes. Why are you asking?
Because if you've hated somebody, Jesus said, you've already been guilty of murder. It's so sad here that Cain's disrespect toward other people turned him into a killer. Turned him into a killer. Not because he woke up one day and said, "I hate my brother, I'm going to chop his head off." No, because a long time ago, there was some pride in Cain's life that was never dealt with. That turned into selfishness. He thought the world was all about him, and he was willing to do whatever it took to make everybody else look bad except for him. And that turned into jealousy when things didn't go the way that he thought they should go, which in return turned to hatred. And now, when you've crossed into the line of hatred, it just leads to a multitude of sins. Which the next one that we see very clearly in this progression is the word deception. He's went from pride to selfishness to jealousy to hatred, now deception. Now, his deception took its form through manipulation, verse number 8. He convinced his brother to go out into this field. We don't know what the conversation was, but he manipulated him. I mean, I don't think Abel would have went with him if he knew he was going to be killed, right? I mean, let's just think logically for a moment. So there was some type of manipulation here. He was so deceiving. Cain was so deceiving that he manipulated Abel. Now God comes to him, says, "Hey, where's your brother?" Cain says, "I don't know." Now he's a liar. He's a liar. He's a liar because he's prideful. He's a liar because he's selfish. He's a liar because he's jealous. He's a liar because he hates people. And now, not only is he lying to his family, he's lying to God. "I don't know." Then it turns into hypocrisy. "Am I my brother's keeper? Not my job to take care of him." Pride, selfishness, all of these things, it robbed him of any ounce of integrity that he could have even mustered up. And now he's become a manipulative, hypocritical liar. And here's the worst part. The last phase of the progression. Apathy. Herein is the cellar of disrespectfulness. Apathy. Indifference. Carelessness. When Cain looked to God and said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" He was demonstrating an apathetic attitude toward other human beings, including his own brother. What Cain was saying is, "God, I don't know where he is. Quite frankly, I don't care. I don't care." And you are in a bad place when our disrespect toward other people reaches an attitude that says, "I could care less about where they are, what they're doing, and how they even feel." You see the progression? You need to see this. I've never seen the show. I've heard it advertised. The title fits perfectly. The Making of a Murderer. If you want to see The Making of a Murderer, it begins with pride. Selfishness. Jealousy. Hatred. Deception. Now apathy. Could care less. And when you look back, you think, how in the world did he get to this point? How did this happen? Well, verse 7 tells us exactly how it happened. Go back to it. We looked at it last or 2 weeks ago. Let's look at it one more time. Verse 7. If thou doest well, thou shalt not, or shalt thou not be accepted. Remember? Cain's mad. Mad at God. God comes to him. Cain, I'm not playing favorites today. If you'll do it the right way, I'll accept your worship too. But, now he gives him a warning. But, if you don't do it right, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and it's going to rule over you. He's warning Cain. Cain, I'm not playing favorites. Abel's not any better than you. He just did it the right way. He obeyed, and he was humble. And if you'll do it in obedience and humility, I'll accept yours the very same way. But unless you get this thing right, Cain, it is going to destroy you. And it's going to rule over your life. And that is exactly what happened. Cain refused to deal with his attitude. And rather than things getting better, it continued to grow worse and worse and worse. And look at what his mistreatment and disrespect of others led him to. Verse 11 and 12, it led him to loneliness. God cursed him, sent him out as a fugitive and a vagabond. Now, our children need to hear that. You mistreat people, you're going to live a lonely life. And I recently had that conversation with my kids. You better be careful that you don't lie about people and mistreat people and be unkind to people, because one day you're going to grow up and you're going to look around and you're going to wonder why you don't have any friends. It's because you were rude, disrespectful. And that's exactly what's happening to Cain. He mistreated people. Now he's lonely. Verse 11 and 12, he lost blessings and opportunities. Then when you read verses 13 through 15, you find out they had a life of continual burdens and heartache. So much so that he came to God and said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. A life of disrespect led him to a life of heartache, so much so that he lived the rest of his life running for his life because he knew people wanted to kill him the same way he had killed his brother. I want you to write down these three statements or principles from our text that we learn about respecting others. I'm not going to preach them. I'm just going to give them to you, make a comment, and move on. What do we learn from all of this about respecting others? Here's the first one, and listen to me very, very carefully. And I do want to wrap this up quickly. So listen, this is so important that you understand this for your own life and then for the grace that God will give us as we train our children. Number one, we cannot separate our relationship with God from our relationship with others. We cannot separate our relationship with God from our relationship with others. Verse 8 of Genesis chapter 4 began at verse 3 of Genesis chapter 4. Cain's actions of disrespect toward people were a direct result of his disrespect toward God. And the thing that we need to understand is that you are never right with God when you are unright with others. Never. If there is a single ounce of pride and selfishness and jealousy and hatred and deception and apathy in your relationships with other people, then you need to go back to the root issue. And the root issue is, my fellowship with God must not be right. Because if my fellowship with God is right, then my relationship with other people will be right. Why? Because you can't separate the two. You cannot be walking in harmony with God and walk in disharmony with God's people. You can't do it. To be wrong or unright or not right with people means you are automatically not right with God. It's a principle we need to understand.
When things are not right horizontally, it most definitely is not right vertically. So you can't separate the two. Because this pride and selfishness and jealousy, it goes all the way back to how he viewed God. You want to help your kids and help my kids to respect people and love others, then we need to help teach them to love and respect their Heavenly Father. Because if they will view people in light of the way that God views them, then it'll get rid of a lot of that jealousy and a lot of that selfishness and so on and so forth. You cannot separate the two. You cannot separate the two. If you do not have a right relationship with others, you do not have a right relationship with God. Now granted, there are often times where people dishonor us and they won't make things right. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about when the pride and selfishness and jealousy is on our end. And we are unwilling to love people, forgive them, make things right, reconcile in the grace of God. So the first point, we cannot separate our relationship with God from our relationship with others. And we learned that here in Genesis chapter 4. Here's the second point. Unless we deal with and repent of our bad attitude toward God and others, it will lead us to unthinkable actions. Unless we deal with and repent of our bad attitude toward God and others, it will lead us to unthinkable actions. Cain was unwilling to heed God's warning in verse 7, and that defiance led him to murder of his brother in verse 8. Because he was unwilling to repent of his bad attitude. You've got to deal with the pride. You've got to deal with the selfishness and the jealousy and the hatred and the deception. If you don't deal with those things, it will cause you to do things you never thought you could do. And that's exactly what happened to Cain. Here's the third statement. In our attempt to hurt others, we are only hurting ourselves. In our attempt to hurt others, we are only hurting ourselves. God knew of Cain's sin. He revealed it. He brought justice. And the truth of the matter is, it was worse for Cain to live with the burden of his actions than it was for Abel to experience the pain of disrespect. I know it's hard for us to see that, because we'd much rather live with somebody hating us than to die by their hand. But it's obviously clear here. What Cain went through because of his hurt of Abel was far greater than what Abel experienced at the hand of Cain. It reminds us of how often we think that in bitterness and jealousy and selfishness that we're hurting people by acting out those emotions toward them. I'm going to show them up. I'm going to be mad at them. Well, you go and be mad at them. I'm sure it's rubbing them the wrong way. Hebrews says in chapter 12 and verse 15 that we need to deal with the root of bitterness. Because if we do not deal with the root of bitterness, which could be a root that leads to bitterness, could be pride, selfishness, jealousy, all these things. He says, if you don't deal with the root of bitterness, it's going to spring up in your life. And guess who the first person that's going to hurt? You. That's what he says. If you don't deal with this, it's going to trouble you first, and then, thereby, he says, many others will be defiled. What's he trying to say? That this hatred and jealousy and selfishness that you're so much pushing toward other people is really only in the end hurting you. We're learning the lesson of respecting others. Jesus said in Matthew 7, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Paul said, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. John said, if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. For he that hateth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's on these commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Loving God and loving others. Respecting God. Respecting others.
And there's a clear lesson here of how important it is from the first family that we have homes that approach God in genuine worship, and that we have homes that not only respect the people who live within it, but respect the people who live outside of it. Respecting others. I want to close with five practical statements that answer a simple question. How do we teach this at home to our children? That's the question I asked this week. And as I was studying this, how can I as a parent do my part to teach these things to my children? And maybe these will be a blessing to you. So they're in your notes. Number one, here's the first one. Our children will model the behavior they see in us. Do you understand that? Our children will model the behavior that they see in us. One of the greatest things about being a parent is that you can be an example to them. One of the worst things about being a parent is that you can be an example to them. And you can say all day long, we need to respect God, and we need to respect His Word, and we need to respect other people. But if they're not seeing us doing the same, pretty much guarantee they're not going to work it out for themselves. This is so true in every area of life. Dad, if they don't see you bring your Bible to church, don't tell them to bring their Bible to church. If you sleep in church, don't get on your kids for sleeping in church. If you're on your phone checking the score, don't get on there because they're on the phone texting their friends. You see, it's just useless. It's useless for me to try to teach my kids to respect others when they don't see Daddy respecting others. You got to model it at home. They got to see that behavior in your life. And it's in that realm that we realize just how hard of a job we have to do. Number two, be intentional by teaching them scripture that magnifies character traits of respectability. Be intentional by teaching them scripture that magnifies character traits of respectability. I think this is a very important part of the training aspect. First, I need to model it. My kids need to see me loving people, respecting people, doing good unto people. And not only do they need to see it, they need to hear me teach it. So I'm going to be intentional about it. I'm going to take times where we sit around. I had a teaching moment with Kate today. Kathleen and I both did. Actually, two teaching moments. We'll probably have a third before we go back. Two teaching moments. With two different kids in two different situations. These are so very important. They need to have intentional moments where they realize the character trait of treating other people nice. The respectability. Be intentional about that. Number three, consistently and immediately correct any word of attitude of disrespect toward others. Consistently and immediately correct any word or attitude of disrespect toward others. As Barney Fife would say, nip it in the bud and do it real quick. As my mama would say, I'm going to give you an attitude adjustment. You got to deal with it quickly. And the Lord knows my heart. I feel so inadequate preaching and teaching on these things because I know some of you look back and say, well, you got a 5-year-old. We'll wait and see when they get a little bit older what you say. And I totally understand that. I get it. But I have counseled and been a pastor of quite a few people for a long enough time to pick up on a little bit of the fact that when we don't deal with disrespect at a young age, let's not be surprised when they're disrespectful at 16, 17, and 18. Kids are going to be disrespectful. Kids are going to do some crazy things. I woke up this morning with my son just poking the freckles on my face. That's how I woke up. I'm laying there sleeping peacefully at whatever time in the morning it was, and I feel somebody beating on my head. Son, what are you doing? I'm getting your freckles. You moron, go back to your room. Kids do crazy things. They're going to be disrespectful. They're kids. They're sinners, just like you. And I think one of the biggest things we can do in any parenting relationship is deal with it quickly and deal with it consistently. They mistreat somebody, you deal with it. You fix it so it doesn't grow worse. Number four, show the love of Christ by proactively doing good unto others. I think that's a wonderful way of teaching our kids how to respect people. Show the love of Christ by proactively doing good unto others. Find somebody that needs some encouragement. Have your child, you know, write a card to them. Bake some goodies and take your kids and let them deliver it to a senior saint in our church. Take them to the hospital and let them visit. Bring somebody into your home that's a little less fortunate. Teach them to be kind. Show them the love of God. Do it proactively. Don't wait for opportunities. Make opportunities. That's certainly something we're trying to do better at. And then the last one, number five. When moments of disrespect surface, teach them to say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? It's so easy for me when my kids have been disrespectful to each other to do something like this. Kate, go to your room. Keegan, go to your room. And I feel like I'm laying down the law, bless God. But in reality, what I'm doing is trying to skirt the problem. Just to be honest. I don't want to deal with this. Just go to your room, go to your room. Don't come out until I call for you. You know, 6 hours later, can we come out of our room? Kathleen has really helped me with this. She'll make my kids do what we say. Hug it out. Hug it out. Kate, you go over there and you hug your brother right now. No, no, we're not going to do that. Not only are you going to hug him, you're going to look Keegan in the eye, and we'll play it up real nice, and we're going to say, Kate, you're going to tell Keegan, I love you. You're my favorite brother, and you're so cute, and all this kind of stuff. But really what we're trying to do is say, hey, when you mistreat somebody, own up to it. Get it right. Say I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I believe these things will not only create civility, I do believe they will build godly character. Respecting others. I'll close with this verse and I'll pray. 1 John 3:11 says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother. And why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil. Pride. Selfishness. Jealousy. Hatred. Deception. Apathy. It'll cause you to do things you never thought you would do. May God help us to treat each other with dignity. Even when you don't get along. Even when their political views are different. We're God's people. And nobody, regardless of what they do, deserves to be disrespected.